Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
So I'm going to just draw you a mental picture of what we've been talking about. We've been studying through the Ten Commandments, and as of this week, we're on number 8. And I drew a little diagram for you of an iceberg that has 10 little points of ice sticking up out of the water. And the idea that I want you to begin to see here is, and hopefully not just begin by now, but really, really have this down pat in your thinking, is that these 10 commandments are simply 10 specific manifestations or 10 specific ways in which God is showing His character to us. But underneath the water, underneath the surface, there's a connection of all of them together. And it's easy to read these 10 commandments as 10 completely separate things, as though they just have no connection with one another. But they're all connected together in the character and heart of God. And because of that, we'll find that a lot of times the very same sin is addressed by more than one of the commandments, just looking at it from a different perspective. And that's very helpful to us, and I hope we'll see that some today. So, anyway, that's the diagram, and hopefully you have it in your mind if you haven't seen it already. If you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. And let's just read through these commandments together, and we'll stop at the 8th commandment. Begin in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And that's where we are today. So I'm going to stop there. And let's ask the Lord to bless our study together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you with thanksgiving because you have revealed yourself and your ways to us. You have given us the great gift of your holy, righteous, and good law that reveals your character, reveals the particular type of goodness of this creation to us. You have protected the image that you've made by placing barriers to harming others. You've protected the marriage relationship that points to the relationship that you have with your people. And you've also protected the stewardship of property. We ask, Father, that you would help us today to have a greater appreciation for what it is that you have called us to be and to do, that we would learn more and more to hate sin and to love your ways, to love holiness. And Father, we ask that as we wrestle with these things, we would also see once again our need for Christ, and that you would drive us to Christ and His provision all over again. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Before I forget, last week we spent 2 weeks talking about the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And last week we spent some time talking about divorce and remarriage. And if anyone is interested, I have an outline that I gave out last week that pretty much says everything we talked about there. So you can see me afterward. But since Jennifer is already holding her hand out, I'll give her one here. So anyway, how many of you have ever had something stolen from you? Okay. Most of us have probably had something or other stolen from us. How many of you have ever had something that was probably worth, say, $50 or more stolen from you? Okay, this is more than stealing candy, right? Something getting a little more serious. Well, I was reflecting on this, and I was thinking, I must be particularly prone to being a victim of this particular crime. As I was thinking through, I remember the first major thing I remember being stolen was my bicycle when I was in the seventh grade, and that was pretty traumatic for a seventh grader. And when I was in high school, I had a very nice 35mm SLR camera that disappeared. When I was in college, I had a very, very nice bicycle that was that also disappeared. I guess I should have learned to use those locks a little better by that time. And also, while I was in college, someone broke into our house and stole thousands of dollars worth of stuff, including my mom's wedding ring and engagement ring, which was probably worth more sentimentally than everything else combined. And I remember when we first got married, in the first few years of our marriage, we came home one day and the little greasy, grimy, ashy, sooty grill, tabletop grill that we had sitting outside our door was gone. And I can't imagine somebody even being worth getting the stuff all over your clothes and your hands to walk away with the thing. But it was gone. And as far as I know, I've had a fairly long hiatus, but most of you know that about a year ago, our family was robbed at gunpoint of a purse and wallet, and probably figured up we probably lost about $500 or so in that particular robbery. That was just at the moment. But as I've reflected on it, I think we were robbed much more, and we continue to be robbed in other ways, both in terms of our time that was taken in the process, as well as our sense of peace and that kind of thing. So this is an area that I really feel very strongly about. It offends me. I can certainly see why it's an evil thing. And yet, to be quite honest, when I look at myself, and even though I am not particularly inclined to this particular type of sin that I know of, I don't recall ever stealing anything in particular. But as I dig into this, I have to be very honest with my heart and say, all the seeds are there. All the things that incline people to steal are in my heart as well, and have shown up in actual actions. Maybe not something that you'd literally call stealing, but in other ways. And I believe as we go through this, you'll find that you don't escape unscathed either. So I'm afraid to ask how many of you have actually stolen something or stolen something big, because I may get some surprising answers or put you on the spot. So I'm not going to ask that. But my guess is that probably very few of us in here have stolen anything of any significant value. I doubt anybody here has walked off with a bicycle or a camera or something like that, or held up someone at gunpoint. Recognizing that, you might think, well, we've got the wrong crowd here. We really need all those people in here studying this rather than the people who haven't stolen all the big stuff. But of course, we know that this commandment speaks to issues beyond just the big thievery that we've sometimes been victim to, but also smaller things and heart issues as well. Now, let me ask you one thing, just to kind of clarify a little bit about the Ten Commandments, which I've tried to do every week, just helping us to think what they are and all that. Was stealing wrong before the Ten Commandments were given? Of course it was. It was wrong before the Ten Commandments were given. And yet, you can't find anywhere before Exodus 20 that a specific command was given that said, you shall not steal. It was part of the law that was written on our hearts at creation. And we would simply have known, and cultures would have known that that was wrong just based on the testimony of their own consciences. And it was more explicitly stated, made very clear in the Ten Commandments. But just like the other commandments, that didn't suddenly make it wrong. And the point here is to understand that the Ten Commandments are not some new law that were given, but they're an expression of God's character. So as God's character is revealed in this particular creation in the way it's shaped and all that, that would have been wrong from the very beginning, just because of the way God is and the way He's made this creation. So it's clear that stealing was wrong, even though it was never explicitly prohibited before Exodus chapter 20. Now, there are a couple of things that this commandment implies that I think it's important for us to recognize. As soon as you say, don't steal, that says a lot about property, doesn't it? It says something about my relationship to certain property and your relationship to certain property. Now, if you've got a bicycle and I go and take it, you're right to be upset about that, aren't you? Because it's yours. Now, what that tells us is that God has given us a stewardship or a right to maintain and control certain things that He has not given to other people. Now, that's sort of maybe so obvious that for some of you it doesn't need to be said, but we need to understand that that's the outlook of this commandment, is that we do have a right to own property. There have been people at different times and places, even those calling themselves Christians, who would have said that the right to own property is just not something that we have. We're not given that right. Now, I can remember as kids, as smart aleck kids, someone would say, "Hey, don't play with that baseball bat. That's mine." And grab the bat, and then of course the theologically correct person would say, "It's not yours. It's God's." And of course there's an element of truth in that. Everything belongs to God. But you see, because it belongs to God, He has assigned stewardship to certain people for certain things. And just because it belongs to God doesn't mean that we all have a right to it. He's the one that says who gets to take care of it. Not us. And so I couldn't say, well, that belongs to God, therefore I'm going to yank this bat out of your hand, even though you paid for it. God had assigned stewardship to this other person that had the baseball bat. So let's not get confused with that idea that just because God really owns everything, that therefore there's no sense of personal property. You see, He's the one that's given us a stewardship. And in fact, it makes it even more important that we respect that. Because if God has given something to you, who am I to try to change that without your approval and agreement and mutual consent? So the first thing that's implied by this property commandment is the right to own property. And secondly, along with that, is a responsibility, if I don't own it, to respect you and your ownership of it. So I need to learn that this commandment implies the responsibility to respect the property rights of other people. So it kind of goes both ways. I have a claim over property that God has entrusted to me, and I need to respect your claim over property that God has entrusted to you. Now, what we try to do every time we've gone through these commandments is sort of boil it down to a simple positive statement. Because it's said in the negative, you shall not steal. But we can turn that around and say, then what should we do? Okay, and we can list a lot of duties, and we'll go into that a little later. But what I want to do is just kind of boil it down to the essence, if we could say it in one simple positive statement. what I would say then is that the heart of the commandment is that God would have us to respect the property of others just as we do our own. Okay? God would have us to respect the property of others just as we do our own. And that kind of puts it in similar language to the idea that we're to love others as we love ourselves, love our neighbor as ourselves. In the particular way that we love our neighbor in this respect is that we respect his or her property the way we respect our own property. Okay, and that can actually be a revealing heart test for us. Okay? Or another way of stating the principle is that we are to give to everyone what is due them, and we are not to take what is rightfully theirs. We're to give to everyone what is due them, and we're not to take what is rightfully theirs. Okay? Now, we also have looked at the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about that the one who says, you shall not kill, but hates his brother, has committed murder in his heart, right? And the one who says, you shall not commit adultery, but lusts after a woman, has committed adultery in his heart. And so we see that there are more to these commandments than the simple tip, the sticking up above the water. That was the way the Pharisees handled God's law, was to say, okay, as long as I don't do that literal thing, then I'm okay. But Jesus helped us to understand that when the commandment says, you shall not commit adultery, it was just giving us the clearest, most visible example of a whole area of sin that we tend to fall into. And so we need to be very careful not to take the Pharisees' perspective on you shall not steal either and say, okay, as long as I don't literally transfer your property to my pocket, then I'm okay on this commandment. I've not violated this commandment. But we need to understand it goes deeper, and it's the point or most visible example of a whole related area of sin. Okay? So with that in mind, what specific sins would you say are forbidden by this commandment? And let's just start off with the easy one. Actually taking something that doesn't belong to you. Okay? I'm giving you warmed up by giving you that like really obvious example. So, taking something that doesn't belong to you. That's wrong. That's condemned by this commandment. Now, what are some other specific things, more specific things that are condemned or sins that are forbidden by this commandment?
Maybe borrowing some things, not telling them, they could take it, go use it, then put it back, and then don't tell them about it.
Okay. Yeah, that might be one if you're... If they've not given you permission to borrow something and you take it, they're the ones that have stewardship over it and you're not authorized to do that. Okay? That's a good example. Any others? Coveting? Okay. And that goes right to the heart of where this kind of sin might come from, is coveting. Wanting something that belongs to someone else in a way that basically makes you dissatisfied. So. Okay. Yeah, exactly. Stealing someone's ideas, whether that's cheating on a test or plagiarizing, that means, for some of you younger folks, that means copying what someone else has written and acting like it's like you wrote it. So.
The heart of the commandment is to respect others as our own. It assumes that we would take care of our own property, so it would command us to be truly responsible for the things that we have, not to neglect the things that are under our care and authority.
Exactly. Okay. So to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us is something we ought to be doing. Okay.
One question. Is there like in this, obviously people have God, and so would to put people in a situation where it'd be taking away from something that they have by nature. Is there like a case in this for like a natural rights? Something like, you know, don't steal. Everybody has a right to, you know, property, whatever. So then, is that implying that in some sense that there are natural things that go on, people that we have to uphold by justice? Does that make sense?
Yeah. I mean, that'd be a big subject to unpack, but I think that there is something to that idea that because we are creatures made in God's image, that we're entrusted with with certain expectations from others, and just basically showing treating people with dignity and honor and that sort of thing is part of what we owe to people. And so not to treat them that way would be, in a sense, stealing from them. So I think that... Okay. Yeah, exactly. Okay. Stealing by taking, by lying about their, about them, or taking away from their reputation. Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah. Being paid for work that you didn't do or didn't do well. So, ouch. What? Okay. Yeah, we're gone to meddling now, right? I think this is an area that Christians often fall into, and not without thinking, but sometimes with thinking. I think there's not respecting copyrights. You know, swapping CDs just so you can get, you know, make copies of everybody else's CDs, MP3s, that sort of thing. And let me just say on that particular point, it's really just not worth it. I mean, it's one of those things where, and I'll talk about this later, but there's a proverb that's always struck me that says, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's hungry. And that doesn't make it right to steal when you're hungry, but there's a certain sense in which you can understand that. You know, that's sort of understandable, to steal when you're hungry. But to steal just because you want another CD, I mean, come on. What? I mean, if you can't hold up to the temptation to steal in that particular setting, then what about when you are hungry and you're tempted to steal? So I encourage you to take these things seriously, and in these small matters, to be people of integrity in obeying this commandment, whether that's copyrighted music or software or whatever. Okay? What other things?
I was thinking about when someone, mostly I think this happens to women who are grocery shopping or something, and they give you too much change, or they give you the wrong price and it benefits you and you know it's not right. And I know one time I was at the feed store, and the gal told me I could save, it was like $1, if I said that the feed that I was buying was for my cow instead of for my horse. And I kept saying, well, it's not for my cow, it's for my horse. She said, well, it's for your cow.
Wink, wink, knock.
Your cow, that there's no tax on it. But if it's for your horse, it does have tax. And I looked at her, and I can't remember which child was me. I think it was Beth Emily. And I was like, I'm not going to sell my integrity for $1. I said, it's for my horse.
Yeah. Right, exactly. Exactly.
Those little things like that, you know, it's easy, that maybe the person doesn't even know that they gave you too much change, but bringing that up.
Yeah. Very true. That's a good example.
I'm asking, my family's always done this when it comes to Disney World. My children under 9, you know, are not the cheaper kids than you. Which, so my brother was 11, and they made him order off the kids' menu.
Yeah. No, that's the same sort of thing. All right, other things.
And I think it's been brought up about cheating as a lawyer, but an issue that's come up recently, our son-in-law's engineering firm, is you have this office full of everything's digital and computerized these days. So, of course, everybody's gifted at multitasking, and so they're able to have their computer on, instant messaging on, a baseball game minimized in this corner of the screen, keeping in touch with all their friends, checking email, and successfully accomplishing the task that they're employed for. And I think there is a, and their office is having to monitor internet usage, a huge issue of integrity and, stolen from the employer, that I think we we deceive ourselves a lot of times thinking, oh yeah, man, I can stay connected. I can, you know, listen to music. I can check email. I can do this. I can do all these things. And I have a right to do that and successfully do my work. Well, I think we all have to evaluate, is that true? Are we being deceived? Are we in fact giving our best to our employer? We're working for.
Right.
So that can, we can easily slide into a deception of that kind.
Right.
And steal time.
Yeah, and that's a particularly modern manifestation of that, where we can so easily distract ourselves that we're not really as productive as we ought to be in our job, and therefore not really earning what we're being paid to earn. So, yeah, that can be a big thing, I think. True. All right, any others? Okay, not tithing. All right. Basically, robbing God. I mean, that's pretty big, isn't it? Robbing God. So, God has called on us to honor Him with the first fruits of our labors, and to do differently is basically holding on to something that really God has claimed for Himself. We're no longer to be a steward of that. Our stewardship is simply to give it to the Lord. Okay. Others?
Being light can be stealing others'
money. Okay. Exactly. We're by being late. I mean, of course, we all know things like vans don't crank occasionally and stuff like that. But no, don't worry. That's fine. But
not
intense. No, I know what you're saying. And I didn't mean to even sound defensive. I'm just trying to say we need to show grace in those situations. But honestly, a lot of times we simply haven't valued other people's time the way we value our own, right? Because we had to check that one more email, and I'm talking to myself now, check that one more email before we went out for that appointment, knowing that we were going to scrape to the very wire walking in the door to, whatever it was. And that may mean that what we did was we put them late, and if it's a doctor's office or something, we just, you know, scooted everybody for the rest of the day back by 5 or 10 minutes. So I think often we can be wasting people's time that way and stealing other people's time because we've not valued it the way we value our own time. Okay? Others?
Immodesty.
And how do you connect that? Okay, all right. Stealing their purity and maybe even stealing their attention to to a man to his wife or something like that might be, or a woman to her husband. So that's, and that just shows how all these things connect together. It's just a different way of looking at that. Right, right, exactly. Yeah, stealing from them the attention that they're due, whether it's to a wife or to children in terms of just shepherding them or whatever it might be. That's a good point. I have several others listed here. Not paying taxes or paying what you can get by with, get by with when so nobody will notice. In Alabama, for instance, we are required to pay a use tax even for stuff that we bought over the Internet. Nobody's going to know if you aren't paying. It's the equivalent of sales tax, basically. Nobody's going to know how much you bought that you shipped in from out of state and didn't pay a state sales tax on it. But we have a responsibility to God to pay according to the law, even if nobody else sees. And this kind of goes back to the dollar thing. You know, it's not going to break us to do that. Another area that I noticed particularly, I think I saw this a lot in college, but I see the same thing mentality. People think that, for example, an insurance provider is not an entity that can be stolen from. And so often, these same kinds of games get played in terms of labeling something a certain way, so that you get the money, versus another way that you don't, even though it's not really true. Whether it might be, you make a claim because, after all, that insurance company is not going to miss the money. I actually was taken to court over a completely frivolous situation where they knew that if it came down to it, they couldn't win in court. But they knew they could scare the insurance company into paying them off so that they wouldn't take it to court. And that's exactly what happened. And the insurance company paid them several thousand dollars to keep it from going to court when there was absolutely no basis for it at all. But they just did this calculation of, you know, more lawyers versus pay them to go away kind of thing. And that was just stealing. When I was in college, one of the things that we did for a while until we got convicted about it was just to get the room just the right temperature, we just leave the window open in the middle of winter. The heat's blowing, but hey, you know, we get some fresh air and, in other words, we were really just wasting a lot of energy for no particular reason. I can't even remember why we had the window open, but we'd have the window open, the heat blowing right out the window, and it was a matter of not thinking of the university, which was a campus apartment, thinking of the university as an entity that can be stolen from, and yet we were just using up power that we had really no right to do, because we wouldn't have done that if we were paying the power bill. Okay. Vandalism is another area where you think, okay, no big deal, I'll carve on this bathroom door or whatever it might be, because nobody's going to see, it's not going to be traced back to me, and we get the same kind of problems. I think we can also rob God of not just tithes, but of our own attention and our devotion to Him, and we can rob ourselves of the blessings of the means of grace by not attending worship, by not honoring the Lord's Day, by not staying in the Word and being around God's people. So these are some of the sins that are forbidden. Now, let's turn this around, and I think we can sort of summarize the duties a little more briefly after having that discussion, because a lot of it's just sort of the flip side of that. Pay your taxes. Do a good job for your employer. Things like that. But basically, the essence of the duties would be that we should use our sphere of influence so that we discourage others from violating this commandment. That's one of the duties. So it's not just a matter, and we've said this with the other commandments, if we know that God is grieved, that our Creator and our Redeemer and our Sustainer is grieved when others commit these sins, then it should be on our hearts not to grieve our God by discouraging them from sinning, not putting a temptation in their way, and also encouraging them to be obedient in these areas, not to be stealers. So, an example from when I was in college, I remember sometime or another, somebody discovered that the drink machine in the dorm where I was staying, for some reason had malfunctioned, and you could buy drinks for a nickel. Now, I know some of you probably think I'm so old that back then drinks cost a nickel, but they didn't. They were 10 cents. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, the drinks were a nickel, and it went just like wildfire through the dorm. Hey, you can go get drinks for a nickel from this machine. And everybody, you know, people came to me, hey, you go get some drinks, man. They're only a nickel. And I thought, you know, if this were my machine, I would immediately take action to do something about it so that the people couldn't just go and basically get a free drink. And so I went to the desk of the dorm and the people that ran the thing and said, you know, there's this machine out there and it's giving people drinks for a nickel, and I don't know what you want to do about it, but I'm just letting you know. And there wasn't really much else I could do, but at least I felt like in my own conscience I had to report it because I knew about it. And that's the kind of thing I think that sometimes we just say, well, you know, it's not my deal. I'm not going to bother to worry about it. But if it's within your sphere of influence and you can prevent others from violating these commands, then you ought to do so. One of the things that I think is a duty that kind of fits in with what we've hopefully been thinking about all week is that is the duty to attribute to God the good things that He's given to us. To in a sense, pay Him or give Him credit for His blessings to us. I think that's a duty. To neglect to do that, to neglect to give thanks to God, is in a sense stealing from Him. It's stealing from His glory and from His credit. And then, of course, like I think it was Josh that said this at the very beginning, that we are called to be faithful stewards of both our money and our opportunities. It's just part of what it means to pursue the duty. One of the things that I want us to see is, if you're like me, this particular sin is one that is, I just don't have a particular inclination to it. But because all these commandments are connected, and I realize that I'm really violating that command when I violate other commands in certain respects. And it can be very helpful in cultivating a hatred of sin and a love of righteousness to cast sin in a light that you find most offensive. Okay, you know that there are certain sins that you kind of get used to. You know, it's not a big deal to you. It doesn't really upset you to think that you do these things. But these other sins, you really, really, you know, you see how horrible it is. You've been a victim of it, maybe, and you don't want to be like that. And by God's grace, you're going to pursue righteousness in that area. But one of the things that can be helpful is to cast a particular sinful tendency in terms of a commandment that you find particularly evil, that strikes you particularly as evil. And I want to give you an example of this. If you would, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And some of you may know from just the reference where we're headed with this. But this is exactly what Nathan did when he encountered David. See, David had grown hardened, kind of dead in his heart to the sin of adultery and to the sin of murder. But the idea of stealing from someone was reprehensible to him. He hated that idea. And so Nathan presented to him his own sin in terms of stealing. Let me see his reaction here. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son.'" And I'll stop there. But you see that what he's saying here? He says, "I gave you all this, and it wasn't enough. You had to go out and steal some more." You couldn't be content with what I gave you, but you stole. Just like the man in the story that he presented to him. And so that is a way that we can preach to our hearts and deal with the temptations that come our way. When sometimes we find ourselves dead or cold in a particular area, there may be another area we're more sensitive to. And we should learn to be skillful in applying the law to our own hearts in this way. A couple of things I want to say in closing. I think we also need to recognize that these so-called small things, stealing small things, reveals our hearts. We may be respectable people, so we don't go around robbing people at gunpoint. And yet, some kind of a small compromise here or there, whether it's a way to shave on your taxes that's not necessarily following the law, but you know you're not going to get caught about it, or downloading copyrighted music, or cheating, taking something that someone else wrote and presenting it as your own, or something like that. Now, I just go back to what Proverbs 6:30 says. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's hungry. I think this reveals that there is thievery in our hearts. There's thievery in our hearts. And we all, to one degree or another, fall as sinners in this particular category. So I hope that this awakes you to this, and I want to send you home with a question to talk about over lunch, because this is very, very important, and yet we haven't really had time to unpack this. And that is, what heart problems lead to stealing? What exactly are you trying to accomplish? What is it that rises up in your heart that makes you want to steal? And there are a variety of things. It could be coveting. It could be laziness at work, something like that. It could be just man-pleasing or something along those lines. There are lots of different reasons. But I'd like for you to think about that and maybe even get more particular. What makes you inclined toward the particular things you've identified today? Okay. And I want to close with a word of hope for us, because hopefully we've all seen ourselves here condemned by the law, whether it's in a big way where we go out and rob someone at gunpoint, or a small way where we've just not done a very good job for somebody, or we didn't respect their time like we respect our own time, or something like that. And I want you to see what Christ says to us, because the gospel is about, first of all, forgiveness for sinners. And second of all, it's about being delivered in our everyday lives from the rule of these sins. And as we go on, we're being cleansed more and more. And so let me just read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. See, there's no hope for us on our own. By ourselves, that's what we are. We're probably all these things to some degree in our own hearts. But because of Christ's work, there is hope. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You see, Christ has not left us to wallow in guilt, even though our sin is exposed here this morning. It's exposed, and yet we say, because of Christ, because of what He has done, my guilt is taken away. As I repent of these things, as I grieve and turn from them to the Lord, trusting Him, all that's washed away. And there's also the wonderful assurance that God is not going to leave us like that. He's not going to leave us to be thieves, adulterers, swindlers, whatever. But He's going to change us in our lives and make us more and more like Christ. And so may that give you encouragement as you think about these things this week, and as you even seek to be more honest with your own heart about what these heart issues are that lead to stealing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do confess that Your law is exceedingly broad. And even as we look into it, Father, we must admit that the things that You've called us to do are not unreasonable. They are good. They are holy. They reflect Your character, Father. And You have provided for us in unimaginable ways. You've poured out blessings lavishly upon us. And yet, even in the face of these things, we're like David, who would be like a rich man who had all things at his disposal and yet stole the lamb from the poor man. And Father, we do these kinds of things on a regular basis. But You've not left us there. You've given us Christ. You've given us hope through justification, that our sins are taken upon Christ and we are dressed in His righteousness. We are washed. And You've begun the process of sanctification. You have broken the power of sin and You are more and more delivering us from its presence daily. So we look to Christ for that as well, not to our own strength. And we ask, Father, that You would help us, that You would enable us, that You would give us such a hatred of sin that we would run from it even when we see the first tiny stirrings of it in our hearts. We would see it for what it is, and we would run to You and to Your holiness by Your grace. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.